Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because you have seen it fit to have provided for us this majestic plan by which we become your children. We're grateful that we have a Savior who offered himself to make all this possible. Father, we also realize that we have a responsibility to represent you on this planet. It is for this reason that we have gathered here to study a portion of your will so that we can know how best to represent you. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin with verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The issue will be the conduct of believing slaves. And one of the things as we go to study this, we should emphasize that we will be using mostly the term slaves, masters. And in that, we all should be thinking mostly in terms of employee, employer. That is the most appropriate way to be thinking about this concept as we go to study it. Although we will be making references in application, but think in terms of, when I say slave, think in terms of employee. And when I say masters, think of employers. Now we have indicated that this epistle, although addressed to Timothy, was not meant to be a personal letter to him. This will become clearer, or in fact it should have been clearer from what we have been studying, but this becomes even clearer with the nature of the instruction the apostle gives in this final chapter of his first epistle to Timothy. Now up to this point, the apostle has been discussing the issues that primarily affects public worship. But now he shifts his attention as to how believers are to conduct themselves in the world around them. In effect, everything that we deal with as believers, it all boils down to this. Here is the believer, the church, and the world. By that, in the world, we will put things like family, various organizations or systems. All of this will come into the world that the apostle is concerned with. So when we think about our relationships, we'll think in terms of those two areas. But his emphasis has been with the church, how we should conduct ourselves within the church, in the local congregation, and now shifts his attention to that that's outside it. Here he addresses only the conduct of slaves in relation to their masters. However, the principle contained in his address to the believing slaves are applicable in every area of human relationships. And that is why I indicated that when I say slave, or when we study slave, just think in terms of employee. And when we think about masters, think in terms of the employer, the supervisor, or the boss. So we read now in verse 1, it says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now there are three principles contained in these two verses that we should pay close attention, as that will be around what our analysis will be based on. The first principle is that when a person is under any authority, it is important to show respect to that authority regardless of the character or the personality of the person in authority. That is the first principle, that authority needs to be shown regardless of the character of the authority or the person that represents that authority. Second, respect for authority is always a sign that a person honors the word of God or honors God himself. Respect for authority, because God constituted authority. Third, it is always wrong to take advantage of a fellow believer in the sense of ignoring the position he holds or occupies in the society. I'm going to elaborate that as we continue. But nevertheless, it will be wrong to take advantage of a fellow believer and ignore the position he holds in the society. Now, these three principles are derived from the analysis of these two verses, which actually contain five commands. The first principle of respecting an authority is derived from the first clause of verse 1, which reads, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect." The expression "all who are under the yoke of slavery" is literally from the Greek, "as many as," or we can say "all slaves are under yoke." The word "yoke" is a translation of the Greek word "zugos." Zugos. Z-U-G-O-S. Zugos. It means yoke. It also means a balance or a pair of scales. Scales for weighing things. Now, figuratively, it is used of any bond, any bondage or any kind of burden. Now, the yoke really is a wooden frame placed over the neck of animals, as for example, over two oxen, in order to join them together, either for plowing or for pulling a cart. However, yoke was not solely used for animals. It was used on people who were taken captives in battlefield, or people who were sold into slavery. So it is this background that has led to the figurative usage of the word yoke as a symbol of absolute subjection and dependence. Now, those who are slaves are by nature, or by the nature of slavery, under bondage and under subjection. Now, at the time of writing of this epistle, there was much slavery in the world, especially in the Roman Empire. Because you see, a lot of people were conquered by the Romans, and as a result, they enslaved a whole lot of people from various nations around that area. Now, it is believed that most of the local churches, this is what we know from history of the church, that most of the local churches at that time comprised mostly of slaves. Now, certainly, most of these slaves in the pagan world, as far as we know, despised their masters, so that they really did not show any kind of respect to them, although they would obey them because of fear of punishment. But here, the apostle is saying that believers who were slaves should have a different attitude. The apostle Paul knows that slavery is not the best condition in life. Furthermore, he was not encouraging slavery. Rather, his concern was that the believer could not afford to be bitter towards any authority that he finds himself under. It is for the reason that a believer should not be bitter towards any authority that the apostle wants believing slaves to think differently of their masters. Whether they are believers or unbelievers, it didn't make any difference. Now, it is one thing to obey a person because of fear, but it's entirely a different thing to obey a person out of respect. Now, if a person obeys an individual out of respect, there will be no evidence or no indication of bitterness. Whereas, if a person obeys another individual out of fear, then there is that possibility of either being bitter or resentful towards the authority figure, although you do what he says. But inwardly, you resent him or her because you really don't respect that person. Although you obey, in some cases, let's just take case of employment or under job, as we'll be making a lot of reference to, the person is thinking about his family, don't want to be fired. So he does whatever he is told to do, but inwardly, he is bitter. Now, that is what the apostle is concerned with here. Now, the first command that the apostle issues in these two verses is actually the phrase where he said, consider their masters worthy of full respect. The word consider is a translation of the Greek word hegeomaia. Hegeomaia. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. Hegeomaia. It means to consider, to think, or to regard. Sometimes it even means to believe. Now, this verb in the Greek is in the present tense. So that the apostle is saying that believing slaves ought to constantly or habitually make it their habit to consider their masters as those whom they should show great respect. The word masters in itself is a translation of the Greek word despotes. D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S, despotes. In the classical Greek, the basic meaning of despotes is owner in a domestic sense. So it is used in various senses, such as master of a house, or it is used as to differentiate a master or the owner of the house from his slave. Sometimes that word is used for an absolute ruler. Such will apply like people like the ancient Caesars and so on, or emperors. So this is a word that will be used to describe them. Here, though, it is used for slave owners, believers and unbelievers. Now, the expression full respect, literally the Greek says all respect. Now, the word respect comes from the Greek word timē. I write it T-I-M-E-E to show it is not actually sub transliteration. We just write it as T-I-M-E. But it's a long E in the Greek, and they should sometimes to avoid any kind of confusion. It's T-I-M-E-E. Timē. Timē means prize, value, recognition. It also means honor, the honor that belongs or the honor that is shown to someone. Sometimes it simply means respect or reverence. So the apostle's command is for slaves to honor their masters, to show respect or show reverence to them. Now, if a slave shows respect or honors his master, not only is he doing the right thing, because he is free of the bitterness of soul, but he will also win the favor of his master. Now, Joseph was a classical illustration in the Bible of the spirit of what the apostle is commanding here. If you recall, Joseph served his master quite well, to the point that his master noticed there was something about him different from all the other slaves that he had. And therefore, he made him the head slave. So that in everywhere he went, even in jail, everyone noticed that there was something special about that young man at that time, because he did not resent or had any kind of bitterness. He was not concerned with the circumstances that made him a slave. You know, he wasn't bitter that his brother sold him into slavery. All he did was he put all those behind him and did his best serving his master. And so his master favored him above all other slaves in his household. So that is the spirit that the apostle is trying to communicate to the first century believers, and the spirit of faith which is applicable to all of us at the present time. Now, we indicated that there is benefit of freedom from bitterness of soul, as well as receiving favor to that particular slave who shows great respect for his master. But there is a greater reason for this command. When the apostle says, show respect, there's something more important. Now, there's no doubt in our mind that to live free of bitterness of soul is something very great. We all should strive to live free of any kind of bitterness in our soul. That is great. However, what we do have here is that there's something more important, and that thing is called the believer's testimony. That is, above all things, what the apostle is concerned with, the believer's testimony. Hence, the apostle writes, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Now, the word name is a translation of the Greek word onoma. O-N-O-M-A, onoma. It means name, all right? Person, authority, power, status. All of this, a possible meaning of that word. So you see that this word can be used in many, many ways. It can refer to title or to reputation or an office. Now the emphasis here, though, is everything that the name of God represents, particularly the nature and the character of God. So when we say name, we just don't mean the name God. We mean everything that is related to God. The character of God, He's dealing with us. All of this are what the apostle means here by name. Although, really, if you look at the text, it is true that the apostle does not specify the member of the Godhead that's in view in our passage. Certainly, we can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was in his mind when he wrote the word God. I'm going to prove that to you. For you see, it is the name Jesus Christ that make Christians stand out among all those who use the word God. Now, there are a lot of people who are groups and religions, as we use the word, who say they believe in one God. But what makes us stand out is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if he says, because we don't want the name to be dishonored, it has to be the name of Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostle is concerned with. So it is the name or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostle is concerned when he instructs slaves to respect their master. Now, he does not want any kind of misunderstanding regarding the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. That is why that instruction. The word teaching itself, what he says, that should not be slandered, comes from the Greek word didaskalia. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-L-I-A. Didaskalia. It means teaching, act of teaching or instruction, or what is taught, sometimes just simply doctrine. So, you could have said, so that our doctrine may not be slandered. Now, here though, the didaskalia is a reference to the whole Christian faith, not just one thing, particularly the Christian doctrines. There are many, many doctrines in the Bible. So, this is what the didaskalia refers to here. The word slandered is a translation of the Greek word blasphemeo. B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-E-O. Blasphemeo. That's from we get a word blaspheme. Blasphemeo means to speak against, to slander, to insult. Now, you see, with that word, when it says, so that our doctrine or our teaching may not be slandered. Well, that says, as we will always say, we just cannot really say it enough about the importance of demonstrating to the world that what we have in the Word of God is real and that our relationship with Christ is real. Now, we keep emphasizing this because that is the biggest problem of Christendom today. We have a whole lot of people who are believers, but absolutely have no impact in this world, simply because they give people the opportunity to slander the Christian faith because of their conduct. And this is something that we cannot, as believers, afford to do. This is why the apostle is warding this up by saying, we don't want anything that will bring about somebody to slander the Christian life, the Christian way of life, or Christians in general. Yet, we find ourselves in the time in which we live simply because we have what I call, in my opinion, good as it is, but I think that's one of the pitfalls in the modern time, seminaries. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing, in my opinion, that is as great as going to a seminary. But the seminaries have become too theoretical. It has become a science. And as a result, we hear all these theories, explain this, explain that. And yet, the real impact of Christianity, which is life led by the Holy Spirit, is almost forgotten. And so people think that, well, sure, you must have the correct doctrine to function correctly. But what the apostle is saying here is telling us that we must constantly watch our conduct in the light of what we say we are. Now, we do so, really, by being obedient to the word of God. For you see, in the particular case where we're studying, if a slave claims to be a Christian and claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ and also claims, which they at that time were all believers, understood that clearly, they will also claim that Christ teaches them to love everyone, including their enemies. Now, if after saying all of that, he comes out being disrespectful to his master, what do you suppose happened to all that claim? That is the issue here. And that is what you and I, as believers, have to guard against. Now, so his master, who is an unbeliever, will have the impression that the Christian faith teaches disrespect for proper authority. Now we have been saying a whole lot about Islam, and I tell lots of people as we talk about them, the Islam group of them, always go back to one thing, especially those of them who are in this country. They have a very poor impression of Christians because what they think, at least what we claim as Christians, is not what they see. And so it is hard to say anything to them. And when you do that, I'm not saying that morality is the issue in terms of Christian life, but it is an essential part. So if a believer has a morality level, if we use that term, that is lower than that of a Muslim, how do you suppose he would take anything you say to him or witness to him seriously? He can do that. Because to him, the devil will use the fact that he's more moral than the believer to blind him. And that is why we cannot afford to give the devil something to help him to enslave and blind a whole lot of people. So that is the point that the apostle is emphasizing here. In other words, the point is that Paul, the apostle, wants to ensure that slaves who are Christians will not do things that will cause their masters, especially the unbelieving type, to ever question the validity of the Christian faith or to doubt the reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We say we have victory over the world. We have victory over sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of our Savior. But if we live defeated lives, then our testimony is meaningless. And that will bring some people to slander, to belittle the Christian faith. And that is what the apostle is guiding in this section. So it is from the reason that the apostle gives as to why slaves should show respect to their masters that we derive then our second principle. That second principle has to do with respect for authority as a sign of the fact that we honor God or that we honor His word. So the application of this instruction to slaves is that we as believers should always be mindful of our personal testimony in the world in which we find ourselves. Now, it's easy to understand the temptation that a believing slave faced in dealing with his master, who was an unbeliever. Now, the slave could reason that, after all, he is free in Christ, and truly he is. And he can reason that he is free from the bondage of Satan, and he is. Now, with that kind of thinking, he could say to himself, now, how can I respect a man who is still under the bondage of Satan? Well, that kind of thinking is still found today in many, many Christians, especially believing women, whose husbands are unbelievers. And they have a hard time thinking about this man who is an unbeliever. How can I submit to his authority? But nevertheless, the instruction here says the character of the individual, the type of person he is not the issue. The issue is what that person represents. Now, truly, the slave is at a better position than his unbelieving master as far as spiritual or eternal matters are concerned. But that does not give him the right to show any kind of respect to him. So when it comes to authority, it is not the character of the person that we are concerned with. Instead, we should recognize God who has set that person in authority. Now, it has always amazed me of how Christian leaders who ought to know better are the ones that often lead the way in disrespecting someone in authority. Let's just say, for example, a president, because they do not agree with his ideology. That to me is a poor testimony of the Christian faith. A wise Christian should never disrespect anyone that is in authority, regardless of whether he agrees with his ideology or not. That is not the issue. Ideology is not found really in most cases. Very few people find base the ideology on the absolute word of God. There are other things that go into ideologies of people. But the only ideology that at least we know that's absolute is what the Bible says. And so if the Bible says you must respect the person in authority, regardless of what difference of opinion you have about his ideology, you must do that. That is the issue that the apostle is emphasizing here. Now, the third principle, that it is wrong to take advantage of a fellow believer in the sense of ignoring the position he occupies in the society, is derived from verse 2. Verse 2 reads, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them." Now, the first sentence of this verse contains the second command of this section. The command is not quite obvious, but really, it is in the expression where it says, "are not to show less respect." Now, it doesn't look like it's a command, but literally, the Greek says, "let them stop despising." That's what the Greek says literally. Now, why do we say it? Well, see, the Greek verb used here is kataphroneo. Kataphroneo. K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Kataphroneo means to despise, to treat with contempt, to treat with disinterest, or to look down on. It can also mean to scorn. Now, the command in the Greek is in the present tense, and it is preceded in the Greek with a negative that we say not in our English, actually, is the word "may." But nevertheless, when a negative is presented in that way, with the present tense in the Greek, the best way to translate it is to use the word "stop" in order to capture the implication of the Greek. If you say "stop," now once you use the word "stop," that immediately will bring to a person who really understands the English language. Now, we say these things, and people kind of be funny because this is an English-speaking country. Doesn't mean that everyone understands English. But those who understand English, when you say "stop some," "stop doing this" or "stop despising," the implication is this: someone is doing it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be ordering somebody to stop something unless he was doing it. So the implication is that the apostle is commanding them to stop something that they are doing. Now, it is probably that because their masters are believers like themselves, that some of these slaves, felt that there was no need to serve them as they did when both of them were unbelievers. And so the apostle says, no, that is wrong. Now, this change in attitude of the slaves towards their masters is wrong, so that's why the apostle commands them to stop that kind of attitude. Now, the point, though, is that just because both are believers should not lead to disrespect of their masters. In effect, when a believer occupies a certain position in the society, fellow believers must still accord him or her the respect due that individual because of his position in the society. Let me illustrate what I mean here. Suppose a fellow believer is a ruler, or let's just say a governor, and worships in the same church or in the same local church as you do. Now, just because he's a believer does not mean that when other people address him as governor, so and so, and you
will address him with his first name. That would be wrong. That would be a violation of what we're starting here. Because you are taking advantage of the fact that he is your fellow believer, and you cannot, you know, look down on him, even though you may not realize that. So, the right thing is still to address that person with the proper title that he has or that people use for him in public. And that is the issue here. Now, if we in this particular case, we're dealing with slaves who are believers, and as far as Paul is concerned, they must act in such a way that there is no hint of any disrespect in public or anywhere for that matter as regards to their master. So that is the issue of that thought principle. So there are people that have certain position or certain title, whatever that happened to be, when in public you show them that respect. Just because they are believers with you doesn't mean you should ignore that. That's what Paul is trying to ram into the head of these believing slaves. Now, the reason that believing slaves should not look down or become disrespectful towards their masters is because they are their fellow believers. And that's why he says, because they are brothers. Well, the phrase, because they are brothers, it opens itself for at least two possible interpretation. It's not quite easy or clear that we should understand it in one way. The Greek allows us to understand because they are brothers in two ways. And I believe those two ways are all applicable in the context. Now the first way is it means that it is because the masters are Christians that believers have ceased to respect their believing masters. In other words, they have taken advantage of the fact that both of them are now believers. And so they say, well, it doesn't matter again to respect them. So that's the first meaning of because they are brothers. A second meaning, which also applies here, is that because they are believers or their masters are Christians, that is the more reason to show them respect. So both of these meanings apply in our passage. So remember that the apostle has already commanded that believing slaves are to show their masters respect, regardless of whether they are believers or not. So here he is saying that the more reason for believing slaves to show respect to their believing masters is that they now have a different kind of relationship with them. Now it is true that they are still their slaves, but they should realize that their relationship with them or with their masters has changed from being just that of slaves to master to being that of brothers. In effect, there should be no animosity, bitterness between the slave and his master. That's all the apostle is emphasizing here. Now, although the apostle does not speak to believing masters here, but he has written elsewhere to tell masters how to treat their slaves. We'll mention that in a little while. So that is the second command, and that brings us to the third command of this section, which is contained in the second sentence of verse 2, where it says, instead, they are to serve them even better. Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. Now the command is really in the expression are to serve them better. Because look at the literal Greek, should read this way. Let them keep serving more. That's where the Greek read. Let them keep serving more. The word serve is a translation of the Greek word douloeo. Douleuo. It means to be a slave, to serve, or to do service.
Figuratively, it means to obey or to submit to. So the apostle is saying that the slave should be the best slave in the sense that they do not only serve their masters well, but that they ought to also be very obedient to them. Now the application for us is quite simple, and that is this, that as believers, we are, go back to that thing that I set up at the beginning, and say that all it means is we are to be the best employees. We are to always do our best in our jobs. Don't be concerned about that person loafing off in the job or using stealing from the company. When they're supposed to be working, they're using the company time to gossip on the phone. Don't worry about that. You just do your own activity, what you're supposed to do, as the best believer there is. That's all you can do. So, the apostle describes the believing masters as the benefactors of believing slaves in terms of their service. Now, of course, while the masters are the benefactors, there's also in a sense in which believing slaves are benefactors, since the Christian masters will now have to treat them not as slaves, but as brothers. Now, the expression benefit comes from the Greek word antilambano. Antilambano. A-N-T-I-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Antilambano. Or sometimes some spell it as antilambano umaya, which will mean that instead of days, they just add M-A-I. It means to take someone's part, to help, to come to the aid of somebody, or to benefit from, or to devote oneself to something. So it can mean to perceive or to practice. So all of these are possible meaning, but really in our context, the best will be to benefit from. Now, the word service in itself is an unusual word because it's the word euegesia. Euegesia. Euegesia is E-U-E-R-G-E-S-I-A. The reason I say it's a little bit unusual because it only appears twice in the New Testament, in Acts 4:9, but and in our passage where we're studying, it means good deed, act of kindness, or the doing of good or service. Now, it is really interesting that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to use this word for service when the other words that could be used, since this word has that meaning of act of kindness. Now, in so doing, or at least in directing the apostle to do so, the apostle is saying that slaves should not see what they do for their masters in the same way as they did before they became believers. Now, they should now consider what they do as good deeds and acts of kindness towards their masters. In other words, they must change their thinking from that of being a slave to that of being a free man of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose good deeds, the believer in this case, will involve serving his master. Now, really, this is a novelty because slaves will not normally consider their work some kind of compulsion. But the apostle says for them to see it as good deeds. Now, if believing slaves consider their work as good deeds, it means that they will do their work well, realizing that they are doing the good deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the concept is quite a novelty, even in the present day. Now, I am sure most of us have used goods and things like that. Once you get it out of the box, you can hardly use it for what it's intended for. Somebody put those things together. Now, that person doesn't know anything about this concept if he's a believer. Because you see, if you're a believer, when you begin to do anything, immediately, if you change your thinking from, oh, I'm just doing it for my boss, or I'm going to do it for my company, once you change your mind, change your thinking, and say, I'm doing good deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole attitude will be different. And this is something many Christians need to go and understand. Sure enough, you know, people get paid for doing work, but that's it, there's something else here for a believer. It is to see that work that he or she is doing as a good deed done in the name of Christ. I see most people always think about good deeds, and, you know, I don't know, some think unless you have done this great thing, help this person or help that person, that you must be doing good deeds. Well, this passage says there's much more. You are at work, if you just see your work as good deeds, and then you'll be the best employee, the best employer, the best supervisor, the best boss, and so on. All of this, the Bible says, you're doing good deeds. And that's a novelty in our thinking. Because most of us just, you know, go to job and our work, we just see it as a means to put food on the table. The apostle says, no, it's more than that. It's good deeds. You're doing some service. Now the apostle reiterates the reason believing slaves should serve their masters very well. He says it is because of the new relationship between slaves and their masters, as in the phrase where he says, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. Now, see, the apostle wants to emphasize the change in relationship between believing slave and the believing masters, and that he first says to them that their masters are now brothers. But then, to ensure that slaves understand the reason that they are now brothers, he says that it is because both of them are now believers. Now, it is because both of them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that their relationship with each other has changed. Now, others may not notice this change, so they still think of them as master and slave. But the apostle says that slaves and masters who are believers should not see themselves, or at least differently from the way the society sees them. The society only sees slave-master relationship. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should now see the relationship of a brother to a brother. Now, this is would then lead to great respect for that master. In other words, the slave should not view his master as the harsh master, but now a brother who is to be loved and respected. Now, this love relationship is actually expressed in the word dear. The word dear. Because that's a translation of the Greek word agapetos. Agapetos. A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. Agapetos. It means beloved, esteemed, dear, or dearest. It also mean a favorite one. Now, this word actually denotes a close relationship between two individuals, especially that between parents and their children. So, it is used here in the Bible. It's used in the Bible to describe the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And because it is also used for us as believers to describe the bond of love that ties believers together. Now, its use here is then to indicate that the relationship between the master and the slave is simply due to Christ. So, it should be clear to the slave that he is now bound to his master by a mutual love in Christ. Hence, he must no longer see his master as that individual who holds him against his will and so to resent him. Instead, he is now to see him as a brother, even though he is technically still his slave. In effect, the apostle gives one reason that both slaves and masters are believers, but then he adds another practical reason, and that is, however they relate to each other will now be a demonstration of their love. So, a slave should serve his master well, because both are believers, and because he now loves his master as his brother. Now, the demand of the Holy Spirit here, through the apostle, is quite unique. The society still sees the slave and master relationship between the believing slave and the believing master. But the believing slave or master sees brother-to-brother relationship. Now, this is quite shocking to the Roman and the Greek mind at that time. Now, to think of a slave or a master as a brother to each other, so to say, is too much for them to swallow, because that's unnatural. But then we realize that the Christian faith always deals with the supernatural. So we see that the Holy Spirit here is laying the groundwork for Christians not to become involved with the practice of slavery as conducted in the pagan society. For you see, if a master sees his slave as his brother, it will not be long before he had to set him free. And whatever service then he receives from him will be viewed in a different way. Hence, we come to that fundamental truth that all social problems could truly be solved if it is through regeneration and the application of doctrinal principles that come from the Word of God. Social problems will always be on this planet. We cannot solve them by legislation, say to say. Sure, we can do few things here and there, but the true solution must go to the heart of the problem, regeneration. Now, I realize how people try to tolerate others, whom otherwise they have nothing in common, at least the way they think. But in truth, when there is regeneration and spiritual growth, superficial toleration of others is replaced by true love in Christ for an individual that ordinarily you could care less about. But through regeneration, spiritual growth, your toleration becomes something different. Now, the fact that the apostle should give this advice to slaves seemed quite troubling to many scholars and many people, because slavery really is contrary to the teaching of Christianity, and in particularly the teaching of the apostle himself. So that has caused a lot of problem with people concerning this instruction. However, there are many facts that we need to consider to remember and put it in perspective of what the apostle said here. First of all, something unusual was happening in the church at this time. Slaves enjoyed the same equal status with their masters when in the local church setting. Yet, they were seen as their inferiors, so to say, to their masters at home and in the society at large. In fact, it is quite possible that some of the pastors were slaves and their masters were in their congregation. So this unusual situation no doubt causes confusion that the apostle had to address it with the anticipation that eventually slavery will be abolished. Second, the Christians in the apostolic age were not greatly interested in the reform of the social institutions, since they were more concerned with the speedy return of our Lord. The apostolic church, they lived in constant expectation that Christ is going to come back the next day. So to them, sure, they recognize all these social problems and so on, but they weren't so much wrapped in it as some of us believers may find ourselves today. They lived in anticipation that the Lord will come tomorrow or the next day. So they were not so much involved in social problems. Third, the idea of service was not that repulsive to these Christians as it is today, since they realize, see, they think, at least in their mind, they understood this, that the Lord himself became a servant in order to redeem mankind. Therefore, the idea of service was not so much as we view today. To them, it was something different. Fourth, while the apostle did not write an immediate instruction to abolish slavery, his teaching had immediate effect in changing the relationship between a slave and his master within a local church. Fifth, the apostle was more concerned that a believer should never allow the social condition that he finds himself to keep him from spiritual growth. A point, of course, many Christians today seem to ignore or to be ignorant of. Now, in other words, no condition should keep a believer from spiritual growth. The apostle did not endorse slavery. He simply was concerned that slavery should never be an excuse for not serving the Lord. In other words, you know, we have, let me bring it down close where we can understand that. A slave could say, well, I would have gone to Bible study tonight if it wasn't from the master. Paul says, no, that's not an excuse. Or today, a woman would say, well, I would have gone to Bible study, said that, you know, this, whatever name he calls that person, which we don't care to hear, but nevertheless, he's the one keeping me from Bible study today. The apostle's answer here, no, that's not a good excuse. The only excuse for a person should be that he or she chose not to avail himself to the teaching of the Word of God, that he should not hide under any kind of cloak to exempt himself. Now, this is clear from what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, it says, were you a slave when you were called? In other words, when you were saved. Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. So you see, the apostle wasn't shying away from this issue. He addressed it, but that's not his concern. His concern is not to be concerned to the point that you lose your spiritual focus. Verse 22 says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freeman when he was called is Christ's slave. So in effect, he's saying, don't let whatever condition you find yourself be something that will keep you from spiritual growth. So again, the apostle is concerned with the mindset of believers who are slaves than he was concerned about the physical condition of slavery. For there were many people who were free, but spiritually worse than the slaves. So the apostle indicates that while a believing slave should seek to gain his freedom, that should not be the most pressing issue for him. His spiritual life should be more important than his physical freedom. That is his point. Six, the apostle has elsewhere already instructed that those who are masters are to treat their slaves in such a way with dignity, which of course Timothy was aware of. So as a pastor, when he would teach this passage that we're studying, he will of course have to refer to what the apostle wrote somewhere else in Colossians chapter 4 verse 1. Colossians 4 verse 1. Colossians chapter 4 verse 1 says, master or masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, if you bring it down to what we say, in the application, all this says is, employers, be very fair to your employees. This is the application. So, say, masters, provide your slaves what is right. That the apostle will have to bring in once he began to teach this passage. So, based on all these facts, it should then not surprise anyone that the apostle did not openly condemn slavery, because everything he has done undermined the institution. So you see that the apostle is concerned. Again, his major concern is the spiritual condition of those believing slaves in the first century. And therefore, by application, he is concerned that you and I, in anywhere we find ourselves, that we guide, safeguard our testimony so that people will not say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge our souls so that in the days to come by, we will reflect you and bring honor to our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.